All right, if you go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to Psalm 131. And as Ron mentioned, for those of you that are visiting, I am not Chris. I am the younger, balder version of Chris. So he will be back. He's on the India trip. Once you find Psalm 131, if you would stand as we read. I don't want to overwhelm you, but I'm going to read the entire chapter. All right. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. You may be seated. Horatio Spafford was a successful attorney and a real estate investor, and he lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fires of 1871. Around the same time, he lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. Horatio, believing that a vacation would do his family well, sent his wife and four daughters to England on a ship, and he was going to finish up some business dealings and join them there. When the ship was crossing the Atlantic, it was involved in a crash, and over 200 people, including his four daughters, lost their lives. Horatio's wife was rescued and brought to England, and when she arrived there, she sent a telegram saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio boarded a ship to go to be with his wife. The captain of the ship that he was on, knowing the situation that had happened and knowing that Horatio was on board, summoned him to the deck as they crossed over the spot where the accident had happened, and he pointed it out to him and showed him this is where the accident took place. It was at that point that Horatio Spafford sat down and penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Can't imagine the anguish and the tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in this man's life. But this is a man that didn't shake his fist at God, but ran to God for comfort. A man that recognizes who he is and who God is. This is a man that trusted in God and his goodness, even though tragedy was all around him. As we step into our study on contentment, I'd like to give you just a brief definition. Contentment is the Holy Spirit-empowered state of Christ-like peace that trusts in God and humbly accepts his will in our lives, knowing that it is for our good and his glory. Again, contentment is the Holy Spirit-empowered state of Christ-like peace that trusts in God and humbly accepts his will in our lives, knowing it is for our good and his glory. So the topic of contentment is a pretty wide topic and definitely far too big to cover in one sermon. So through our text, I'm just going to try to bring out three main points. I made it about three quarters of the way through my first sermon, first service. So we'll hunker down and see how we go with this route. But I want to talk about perspective, preoccupation, and peace. Perspective. O Lord, my heart is not proud. The proud man cannot be content because he is at war with God over control of his life. and cannot make a man, yeah, a content man knows his place before a holy God. Romans 12 puts it very well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As Christians, we are to live for Christ. We no longer walk through this world seeking to live for ourselves, because God withheld from us the punishment we deserve. It is expected of us to live for him. The love of the world and the things of the world are not to be what shapes us. It is the transforming work of God that allows us to live out his will, because it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because we are instruments in God's hands, we have no reason to boast. We are not building our kingdom. We don't live to be recognized by others. We live so that Christ might be magnified in us. This requires sound judgment and a proper perspective about who God is and who we are, and learning to live by faith, trusting in him. No matter how God uses us or how God sanctifies us, we need to be content with his will for our lives. And so a contented heart is a humble heart. The proud man forgets his place, and he forgets his deprived state before salvation. Ephesians 2 explains to us how we were before salvation. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and in the of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." The proud man forgets this. The proud man thinks that he deserves or has earned something on his own merit. He forgets that every good gift comes from above. A proud man does not accept loss or failure well, because he thinks he deserves or has earned things. He can't be at peace in the midst of the storms because his ego blocks his view of God. Now, you probably know there's going to be some army analogies coming. An illustration from the Army I just thought of when I thought of this is a land nav course. A land navigation course is a very humbling thing. It humbles many people. And for some reason, I don't know if it's a stereotype or what, but for some reason it seems to be the young lieutenants that first join the military, and they feel like they've got something to prove. And there is the stereotype of lieutenants on land nav courses. And so even more so, they need to prove that they can do this. And so many lieutenants have come to the land nav course and refuse to accept help. One of the best things you can do is have a buddy check your work. Really, when you're preparing and you get your grid coordinates, so you see, with the land navigation course, probably the biggest mistake is that there's a difference between magnetic north and grid north, and it's called a GM angle. And on your map, it's going to tell you what the GM angle is, and you need to either subtract or add to that to make sure that you're heading in the right direction. And if you don't, you're just going to be off by a little bit. You could be off by 1 degree on your compass, but when you add that over hundreds of meters in clicks and you just keep on going, that just gets further and further away the further into the woods you go. And in my 21 years of military service, I have spent much time finding lieutenants on the land nav course. Because a lot of times they have something to prove. They don't want to check that work. And they thought they were right. They thought they knew better. But their pride didn't allow them to stop and check. Now, there's some good lieutenants, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to bash on them. This is just for this example. But their pride blocks them wanting to double check their work, wanting to have somebody check it. And now they're sitting in the woods waiting for somebody like me to come along and find them. And it's usually pretty easy because I just undo the GM angle and I can usually find them because that's right exactly where they're going to be. So they had all the tools. They had everything they needed. They were just aiming for the wrong goal. They were aiming for the wrong goal because of their pride. David also says, "Nor my eyes haughty. The humble heart sees clearly who he is." Thomas Watson, I've been reading his book. It's called The Art of Divine Contentment, and that is the reason why I chose contentment as one of the topic for today's sermon. It's been a very powerful book. I've labeled Thomas Watson the Puritan sniper because he just goes for the kill shot. He's a man of few words, and he just, boom, hits it, right? And he does it very well. But he compares the contented heart to calm water. When you look over the edge, you see your reflection. There is a peace in the heart of the man who sees clearly what kind of a man he truly is. Even in the storms of life rage around him, there is a calm within. Paul describes this in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul recognizes and realizes who he is before a holy God. How humbling it is that he says that I'm saved. My salvation is an example to others that God saves people that are unworthy of his grace, that are unworthy of his mercy. Understand that it takes humility to recognize that, and a proud man can't recognize that. His eyes are blinded, and as he looks over the edge, the proud heart forgets who he is because the waters of his heart are like a raging river. I grew up on a river in upstate New York, the Metowee River. There's maybe one or two people here that might know where that is. But in the winter thaw, the snow that we get a little more snow up there than you did here, or we do here. And the snow would run off, and the river would rage. And all along the shoreline after the winter runoff, there's just debris all over the place. Nobody swam in the river during that time. It was a death sentence. I mean, you just touched the water, and it would drag you in. And that's like the heart of a discontented man. It just stirs up the foam and the scum. It stirs up everything off the bottom and grabs things off the shore and drags it along with it and just casts it along the way. And it's a mess along the sides of the river during that time. And as he looks over the edge, he can't see his reflection. And therefore, has no grasp on the reality of who he really is. His pride has blinded him to the reality of his dependence on God. Solomon was a man who sought after pleasure. He sought after pleasure through wisdom, through women, through wealth, through property, through military might, built many gardens. He sought after pleasure. And as he was humbled by God, he penned Ecclesiastes and proclaimed all of his pursuits were vanity and like chasing after the wind. Can you imagine how ridiculous that is to chase after the wind? Just think about that for a minute. Chasing after the wind. You're not fast enough. You're not agile enough to change directions. And you're chasing after something you can't see. Just like the lieutenant on the land nav course, not really knowing where he's going, has the wrong azimuth. And so is the heart of the man that's chasing after fulfillment, after contentment through the things that the world provides, through because of his own pride in his own arrogance. He's seeking his own pleasure instead of seeking contentment in Christ. You may think, well, that's easy. I'm a simple man. When you think about a proud man, you often think about maybe a shrewd businessman or perhaps the athlete doing an over-exuberant dance in the end zone, or maybe even some politicians of the day. But how about the times when I'm in my driveway working on my car and I drop a bolt and I don't hear it hit the ground? Yeah, that is a difficult time. And I find myself forgetting about the joy I was just experiencing of being able to be out there and working on my car, the privilege I have of owning a car, the privilege I have of God blessing me with the ability to work on my own car. All of those things I forget about. And even more importantly, I forget about my deprived state, that my value is in Christ. And I stand there like a child with frustration welling up inside me, just waiting to explode, waiting to vent at the next closest thing. I know how this is because I held the flashlight for my dad. And I can tell some of you have done the same. This is not good. And here I am over such a minor thing in the light of eternity. And I am so proud that I think I deserve better than to have to try to fish around and look for this bolt. I deserve better than what this minor inconvenience has set before me. That is a proud heart. How about let me find myself again. I went on a little bit of a rabbit trail. Here you go. If you're asking me to describe my dream home, go ahead and you can go on your own journey with me as I explain to you. So I would describe to you as two-story farmhouse, white farmhouse with a big wraparound porch, and it would be on no less than 20 acres. And I can see myself now sitting on this front porch in the rocking chair, sipping a coffee, my dog beside me, my wife comes out and sits down next to me, the children are playing peacefully in the yard, getting along great, because this is going to fix all of my problems, probably pushing a hoop with a stick, running around, and it's just, there's woods there, everything I ever need. Man, if I could just achieve that, imagine how content I could be in that environment. Just serene, at peace. Maybe there'd be water close by, and I could go fishing anytime. It would just be such a joyful time, right? Contentment is not about removing stressful things from your life. You could purpose to roam the world in a chartreuse microbus, being a modern-day nomad, and still be discontent. It's not about removing stressful things from your life. It's not about a minimalist mentality or mindset. In fact, we know that God says if he has blessed you with wealth and with many things, that you're to use him for his glory. The question needs to be is, are you content with where God has you now? It's okay to have goals and have dreams, but are you content with where God has you now? Do you pursue those goals and dreams in such a way that you would deem God not good if you never achieved those goals and those dreams? If that's you, then you're a proud person. You're thinking you deserve better than what God is going to give you. It's not wrong to have dreams and goals, but when you will you be content if you never get what you want? And the answer is you should be, because if you're in Christ, you will never get what you deserve. And that is God's wrath poured out on us because of our sins. Preoccupation, nor do I involve myself in great matters, are things too difficult for me. And we once again see how contentment and humility walk hand in hand. The contented man is not ignorant man, but a man that knows his boundaries. I I was, once again, I'll use another Army one, and then this will be it, hopefully, for the Army stuff. But I was on a training mission, and we were doing a convoy. And in this convoy, we took contact. We took enemy fire off to the side. And so we instantly went into our standard operating procedure. The lead vehicle pulls straight up. Every vehicle in the middle alternates sides of the road, and the vehicle behind covers the rear. We have 360 degrees of security. I was the truck commander. That's a fancy way of saying I was riding in the front passenger seat. And my driver took his position to the left-hand side. It was the contact side of the road. And as I looked over and saw where he was pulling, I saw this little teepee of brush sitting on the side of the road. And through that teepee, I saw a little cylindrical shape. And I started yelling at my driver, go, go, go. And my driver stopped and looked at me to question my decision-making because he was exactly where he thought he was supposed to be. He was exactly where he knew he was supposed to be according to our training. This was the position he was supposed to be in. And I was giving him a command that was different than what he had received. And at that time, boom. Again, it was a training mission. And so it was white flour that exploded all over the side of our truck. But we were simulated dead. My driver recognized his mistake immediately and was beating himself up because he stopped to question things that were beyond what he understood at the moment. It doesn't mean he couldn't have understood at the time, but his pausing and stopping to question these things was a cause that he took very seriously as we were getting ready to deploy because it could have cost us our lives. And so to understanding that God has authority over our lives, what a wrestle we have as human beings to yield authority of our lives over to God. Now, trusting in me, sadly, is not always going to work out for your benefit. But trusting in the Lord, there is no greater place for your trust to be. This is where your trust must be. So let's look at this from two different angles. Let's look at trusting God with biblical truth. Now, please hear me carefully. Contentment in this manner is not a willful ignorance of God's truths through his word. It is also not a call to cease deeper study or gain knowledge or understanding. We know the scripture holds everything we need for life and godliness. And we know that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, accurately handling the truth. The problem comes when a man is too proud to acknowledge he does not know the answer. In doing so, he will twist or ignore biblical truths. Just for a brief example, how about we talk about eternity? I understand eternity as it's explained to me in Scripture. I know that God has never had a beginning and God will never have an end. I understand that the soul of man will live on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. But do I understand eternity? My brain can't wrap around this. I can't get my brain to come around full circle and understand this because everything I have ever known on this earth, all the material and physical things I've known on this earth have had a beginning and have an end. Decay, rust, decomposition, all take its place. And so for me to understand this, I can't. And when man can't humble himself to the point of saying, I don't understand this, is when man starts manipulating Scripture or reaching outside the bounds of Scripture to try to create things to make themselves be more knowledgeable. This is how you get all sorts of false beliefs and false religions when man stretched too far. Now, there's many, many things wrong with Mormonism, but one of the many things with Mormonism is that they say Jesus, actually God even, they were creations by another god that achieved godhood and then were given a planet and then were able to have intimacy with a goddess, and their spirit babies are what is now on the earth. And so we can achieve godhood. And so because of their inability to comprehend eternity, they come up with stuff like that. And again, that's just one small example. Another would be just some of the wrestles I've had. I can go way back about 10 years ago when I was getting ready to start the XL internship through the church. wanted to be in ministry, and Ron and Chris were having a conversation, and they were sitting there, and all of a sudden, Ron leans over, and he looks at me and says, Rob, are you a trichotomist or a dichotomist? I want to be smart. I want to be in ministry. This is important that these are two men that, you know, have gone ahead, and it's like, you know, I could throw out an answer, and maybe they would never be exposed that I had no clue what this was. But by God's grace, I had been humbled enough to realize that, you know what, I need to just admit. I was like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Not a clue. And they broke it down Barney style for me. And when they broke it down, I understood what they were talking about, and I was able to land on a position. But my pride could have caused me to continue in ignorance. It could have been something that I could have just made up and gone on and just continued to carry on and press on and go on. And so when we refuse to acknowledge that there are things beyond our comprehension and understanding, that's when we're dangerous. Because the man that can't explain or can't accept the fact that there are things that he just doesn't know is the man that will do anything to twist and manipulate Scripture for his own profit and his own good. The question is why are we wanting to know? Why are we wanting to know? Are we wanting to know so that we would know God better and so that he would be glorified? Or are we wanting to know so that we can be important and impressive and seen as a great theologian or one of the great thinkers of our time? This is tragic that people come into this. This will always be fleshed out in the motive of the man in his need to know. So now we'll talk about the providential reality. Sometimes it's good and right to examine the situation, to say, is this life circumstance that's on me now as a result of sin? Job cried out, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellions and my sins. Or perhaps we need to examine the situation to say, what is God trying to teach me through this? James 1 says, let the testing of your faith produce endurance. But when things of life don't go as planned, when they change in a moment, we can easily find ourselves calling God into question. To quote Watson once again, he says, humility is like the anchor at the bottom of a net, and contentment is like the corks that keep it afloat. A humble man recognizes that God doesn't owe him an answer. A humble man recognizes that he deserves the wrath of God poured out on him for eternity. A humble man recognizes that he has no value apart from what Christ has given him. That alone would drag us to the depths. But yet, contentment in trusting that God is who he says he is, and that God did what he said he did, and that he will do what he says he will do, is the corks that keep us afloat and provide that perfect balance that allows us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but to give glory to God for the things that he would do in our lives. So the question oftentimes is, why? Right? Why me? Why them? Why this? Why now? Most apostates, if you talk to them, would come back to their disbelief in God as a circumstance that happened where they have put God on trial and deemed him unjust because they can't imagine how a loving God could do something like this, fill in the blank. A few years ago at one of our youth camps, I was talking to one of our young men. He was denying God, denied salvation. A few years before that, he was a professing believer. But also a few years before that, he had experienced a serious heart problem where he almost lost his life. And now we're at camp and this young man is having a hard time conforming to one of the rules that I've put out. And so by God's grace, I was able to kind of look past the fact that he wasn't adhering to one of my rules. And I just took a shot and decided to try to address the heart issue. And so I looked at him and I said, "Why are you angry with God?" Instantly, tears started filling his eyes as he explained to me, all of my life, I wanted to be a Marine. All of my life, that's what I have been pursuing. I have prepared for being a Marine. And now, as he tapped on his chest, I can't. See, I love this young man, and I don't want to judge him too harshly. But this is the example of a man who has forgot his standing before a holy and just God. This is a man who can't look back and see God's goodness in sparing his life. He almost lost his life. God's goodness in sparing his life in that tragedy. And instead, the one thing that he was holding so tightly, and when God took it away, he wanted to fight against God. And so he's judged harshly and said, "God, because you haven't given me what I want, I'm going to deem that there is no God, and I'm going to do what I want to do." Just because we claim there is no God doesn't make God go away. And his heart was proud in that area. So I think it's appropriate that we bring it a little closer to home. So let me ask you a question. Do you like what you see when you look in the mirror? Do you like how you're put together? Maybe you've got a mole in a really awkward spot, or a lazy eye. Maybe you're a teen dying of acne. Maybe you're bald. Can you imagine living with that? Maybe you have a learning disability, or maybe a handicap. Do you not know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Understand what Paul is saying in Romans 9 is in regards to God's sovereignty over salvation, but I think it fits very amply here when he says, "Who is the vessel to say to the potter, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Who is the vessel to say to the potter, "Why did you make me like this?" Who are we to stand there and look in the mirror and say, "God, why did you make me like this?" There was a young girl named Amy Carmichael. She was an Irish girl. She was born with brown eyes. As a young girl, she used to pray that God would change her brown eyes blue. Somebody should write a song about that. But God never answered that prayer, and she continued to have her brown eyes. Amy Carmichael was used as a missionary in India, and because of her appearance, she was able to blend in with the Indian women. And she was able to sneak into the temples and rescue young children, especially young girls, from becoming sex slaves in the temples. If God had turned her brown eyes blue, that ministry most likely would never have been able to happen. God has a purpose and a reason. He made you how he wants you to be, for his glory, not for yours. Isn't it amazing how some of those things are the things that humble us, right? But we need to be humbled. We need that anchor on the bottom of the net that helps us not to try to rob from glory. Maybe you've asked, "Why is my spouse this way?" Or, "Why are my parents this way?" Maybe, "Why are my children this way?" Maybe you've asked, "Why are my siblings like this?" Why do I have this coworker? Why do I have this neighbor? Why does my house always need to be worked on? Why do I have this piece of junk car? Why am I currently stuck in traffic? Why did I get this disease? Or maybe even, why did this loved one die? I don't belittle the whys in life. I don't intend to make light of the heaviness of life's circumstances. There are things that are truly bring us to the point of brokenness, and it's good and right to mourn and grieve. Contentment is not a suck it up and drive on mentality. It's a comfort in the midst of the storm thing. It is a ship that's anchored in faith in God. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he did, and he will do what he says he will do. There is no greater place to put our trust and faith because he is proven to be worthy. As the storms of life crash around us, instead of looking at why me, why this, why them, why that, we need the contented heart should be full of joy as they look at God and consider his blessings in our life. And let me just list a few that we know from Scripture. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is faithful and just. He will provide a means of escape. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. The testing of our faith produces endurance. Nothing can pluck us out of his hands. He forgives us. He guides our steps. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How can you find greater joy in anything than this? But yet, when we are proud and discontent, we forget these things and we dwell on the things that we think we deserve because we become preoccupied with these things, with these goals, with these ambitions. And when God chooses to remove them, we would choose to fight against him. And we consider and judge him to be unworthy. This is also a process that brings peace. David continues to say in verse 2, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." See, a contented heart accepts change. The picture here is that of a child that has been weaned. No longer needing the nourishment that comes from feeding from his mother. The picture is the child resting comfortably on his mother without throwing a fit to get what he once so desperately needed and wanted. See, like a contented child. I think Job puts it very well when he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, there are things in our lives that God brings and are important and even necessary for our spiritual growth for a time. But there comes a time when those things need to be removed and taken away. And it is no longer good and right for us to have those things because God wants us to continue to grow and receive solid food and move to meats and get the nourishment that we need. Our growth would be stunted if we continued to hold on to the things that we thought we needed. And so to let go of the very things that were essential for you because God has taken them away. It could be people, it could be possessions. That is a contented heart to say, it's not about me holding on to this, God. It's holding those things with an open hand so that when God takes them, you don't fight against him. Philippians 4 is a great spot to go on contentment. You probably are surprised I haven't gone there yet. I just want to point out that contentment is a process. It's not a program. It's not a personality trait. Contentment is a process. And Paul mentions twice the word "I have learned" in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in." And then he says, "I have learned to get by with much and I have learned to get by with little." You see, contentment isn't about what you have and it's not about what you don't have. It's about trusting in God. And it's a learned process. And so the more we trust in God, the more we learn to trust in him more. I promise no more Army stories, but one more. Think about my battle buddies in the Army. Well, we build a team. We learn to trust in each other because we know what each other is going to do. We've got each other's back. I think about ministry here at the church with Ron and Chris. What a blessing that is. And I trust them because I know them. And I know them from building a relationship with them. We're supposed to be building a relationship with God. That's why we study his words. So we understand him deeper and we trust him more. And so as we trust him more, we grow content more in knowing that our life is in his hands. We need to stop fighting against God. So recently I had to take one of my children to the hospital. and weren't sure what was going on, so the doctor was running many tests. I knew this was coming. I knew one of these tests was going to not go over well for my child. They did all sorts of different things, x-rays and all sorts of different things, and they were fine. But when the young lady walked into the door carrying that little basket that looks like one of those little gardening bins we used to have, I knew exactly what was in that basket, and I knew exactly what was going to happen. As the lady said, the doctor asked for a blood draw. And so the battle began. The negotiations began. My child promising me things that they had no ability to give. I would be a rich man if I had yielded to her and she had that authority. Whatever it would take to not have that needle stuck in her arm, she was willing to do and willing to give. Ran the gamut. And perhaps I tried my best to be patient. Perhaps I was a little too patient, as even went as far as to let the nurse do a blood draw on me, even though it wasn't needed, to demonstrate to the child that it wasn't going to hurt, that it was okay. And it seemed like we had a point of calmness and a point of surrender. And then, no, we didn't. So it eventually came to the point where here I am pinning my child to this hospital bed so that the nurse could draw the blood. As I thought about that, and I thought about that situation, thought about what I was trying to convey to my child, and that is, I know you don't want this, but it's going to happen. This is reality. Here it is. Here we are. It's going to hurt a lot worse if you don't fight. But if you fight, it's definitely going to hurt a lot more. That was truth to her, but that's truth to me. As I consider my walk with God, and as He would choose to give and take things away, things that may cause me pain and discomfort, things that may hurt, things I don't like. But as I learn to be content in trusting in God, it hurts a lot more or less when I'm trusting in Him than when I'm fighting against Him. Because these things, these temporary inconveniences, even these deep, tragic pains, they don't need to have any impact on my eternal estate except for how I choose to honor God as I walk through the midst of it. That's what's important. That's why you can have a content heart. That's why, as God's children, our hope is in the Lord, not in the earth, not in the comforts, not in the rulers, not in success, not in money, not in fame. Our hope is in the Lord. So with the eyes fixed on eternity, we find contentment in His good pleasure. This is the kind of contentment that allows a man to go through the deepest, darkest depths of tragedy and pen the words, "It is well with my soul." As a close, I want to just bring a few questions to us to consider as we go throughout the week. Are you proud? Do you find yourself acting like you deserve or have earned something on your own merit? Is your heart contented so you can see clearly who you are and who God is? Or does the waters of discontentment block your view and give you a false perspective of yourself and God? Do you pursue your desires in such a way that if you were to never get them, you are content because God is still good? And do you hold your possessions loosely so that if God takes them away, you are content because God is good? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us. Pray, Father, that you would help me, that you would help us to be content, to learn to trust in you, to find that peace through your word and through your strength, that we might be able to demonstrate to this world a reflection of who Christ is instead of trying to build our own kingdoms. Pray that you would help us to continue to study and grow and learn, and that we would grow in that contentment, we would grow in that trust in you, Father. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.